Let us turn to God's Word now. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 30 and 31. I want to have a special message with regard to the baptism this morning. And this evening we will turn back to our series on the book of Genesis. Psalm 22, 30 and 31. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. With God's help, we want to speak about God's covenantal faithfulness. Briefly, in three thoughts. First, God's encouraging promise. A seed shall serve him. Second, God's drawing power. They shall come. And third, God's abiding righteousness. They shall declare his righteousness. God's covenantal faithfulness, his encouraging promise, his drawing power, his abiding righteousness. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David given to the chief musician to be played in the temple or the tabernacle. So it's a psalm that must be heard by the people of God. Psalm 22 is also a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that Jesus Christ himself has uttered. In fact, verses 14 and 15, where I began to read, is a vivid description of the experience of Christ on the cross. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And of course the psalm begins, doesn't it, with the cry of Christ on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So this is a remarkable psalm. In this psalm, we are allowed, as it were, prophetically, a glance into the very heart of Christ, the experience of Christ, as he agonized on the cross for his people. We see him, as it were, suspended on the accursed tree. And we gaze into his heart. We gaze into his agony as he pours out his soul in this psalm. And so this psalm reflects the experience of David. It reflects the experience of the greater David. But it also reflects the experience of the church of all ages, the church militant here below. The church has always faced the kind of enmity spoken about in the psalm, the enmity of the world, the enmity of flesh. The devil is always busy trying to destroy the works of God. That's what this psalm teaches. David complains, "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." You see, everything often seems to be drawing to an end with God's people. There seem to be so many circumstances around not only David, but the church of all ages that make life so impossible, that make the future so dark. You think about your children baptized this morning. Think about the world they're coming into, the temptations of this world, the times that you will not be able to control those temptations. Think of all the things against your children, their own wicked heart, your wicked heart, the world, satanic enticements, temptations of all sorts, probably more than you ever faced. You see, you can become very depressed when you think of all these things, can't you? You can say, well, everything is going down. Everything is backsliding. We are brought into the dust of death. What future is there for our children? Well, in the middle of this psalm, there's a wonderful turning point. Verses 21 and 22. Suddenly, the psalmist prophetically moves from the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings of the church to the exaltation of Christ and the exaltation of the church. He says, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And so suddenly we are taken from this messianic suffering on the cross, and we are led into the heart of the resurrected and exalted mediator. And we see his sighs and his prayers as an exalted king in the approach of his glory and the approach of his resurrection. Here we see him victorious. Here we see him full of expectancy. Here we see the fruit of Isaiah 53, verse 10, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." For the rest of the psalm, there is this wonderful, optimistic, victorious note through a resurrected Savior that Jesus Christ shall take care of his church. Jesus Christ shall go forward. Jesus Christ shall go from generation to generation and gather a seed that shall serve him. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Despite the darkness, despite the dust of death, he is risen. He lives. And so every Sunday, our worship services are held in commemoration not only of his death, but also of his resurrection. Every Sunday, as we gather in this house, "The Lord is risen indeed," is the message of the latter half of Psalm 22. This is a wonderfully prophetic psalm, a glorious psalm, that teaches us all the truth about Christ and about sin and about deliverance and about sanctification. It's all here, friends. So what does this psalm teach us? Well, it teaches us that when we look to ourselves, to our own parenting skills, to our own poor prayers, to our struggles, to the future, and to all the enemies, we are indeed in a hopeless position. "There be many that say, who will show us any good?" But if we look to the Lord, and we look to the resurrected Savior, and to His power, and to His might, and to His promises, and to His sacraments, and to His Word, we say, "Lord, lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us." We have a future in Christ. And so on the one side, you have this very depressing truth with which our baptism form begins this morning. We and our children are conceived and born in sin. We are outside of the kingdom of God. Our only hope is outside of ourselves. But then you have this other wonderful positive note, this victorious note that trumps, as it were, the sorrow and the death and the dust. And it comes with life and power and substance. This triumphant note, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the hands of the living Christ." You see, our hands embrace our little children. Our hands love them. Our hands nurture them. Your hands, mother especially, are constantly reaching out to touch your children, to caress your children, to care for your children, to wipe your children, to guide your children. But the Lord's hands is what your children need. You can do so much, and you will do it with the love of your heart, which is wonderful. But the Lord alone can give, and will give, and has promised to give, what you and your children need. Your children are fearfully and wonderfully made. They have all kinds of amazing attributes about them. They are living miracles. They have 60,000 miles of blood vessels running through their body. A baby has 300 bones in its body. Did you know that? And 94 of them will fuse together in childhood, bringing them to 206 bones as adults. God's miracle is continuing every day, physically, in the life of your child. If your child lives to be 70, 80 years old one day, your child will take 2.8 billion heartbeats and will pump 60 million gallons of blood throughout its body. That's a miracle. Everything about a child is a miracle. 100 billion nerve cells in the brain. How can you comprehend that? 300 little million air sacs in the lungs. It is all a miracle. And yet, says the Scriptures, a greater miracle must happen. Because we have stained every one of those blood cells. We have stained every one, every aspect of the billions and millions of parts of the bodies of our children with sin. Therefore, the psalmist says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And yet this psalm says, our children are in the hands of Christ. And this Savior has a desire, He has a purpose to save His seed from the church. He whose tongue clings to the roof of His mouth. He whose strength was dried up like a potsherd. He is now in control of our children and of His covenant and of the future generations of the church. Isn't that comforting, parents? That's where our text comes in. A seed shall serve Him. And that is a greater wonder than all these little figures I gave you of the masses of miracles in childbirth and in the human body. The human body is fearfully and wonderfully made, but the spiritual renewal is infinitely more fearfully and wonderfully made. A seed shall serve Him. A seed shall profess Him. Children shall arise and obey Him and acknowledge Him and serve Him and call them their Master and their Lord. Some of you have some experience in child rearing. You know what a miracle that is. You can't get your child to serve the Lord from the heart, can you? Your prayers can't do it. Your efforts can't do it. Your tears can't do it. Your directions can't do it. But here it says in black and white, a seed shall serve Him. The Lord shall do it. The exalted King shall do it. The one who went down into the dust of death to save the covenant children of the church, He shall do it. No, it doesn't say He shall do it of every single child. He's sovereign. But He shall do it. He shall continue the church. He shall raise up a seed. And we may plead that promise, you see. A seed shall come to God because He draws them through the finished work of His only begotten Son. So this is God's encouraging promise. God will keep the church. God shall have a seed. Did you realize that the church is the only institution on the face of the earth that has survived since the time of the New Testament? Empires, nations have come and gone. Companies have come and gone. But the church of Jesus Christ is the only institution on the face of the earth that has lasted these thousands of years. A seed shall serve Him. Children shall yield homage to their Heavenly Father. Their meat and drink shall be to do His will. Children shall strive against sin and hate sin and take refuge in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's promise. You and I cannot bring that promise to fruition. But we can wrestle with that promise. And we can plead that promise. And we can put our finger on that promise and say, Lord, Thou hast said, a seed shall serve Him. Lord, let it be my seed. Let it be our children. And let it be every one of our children that shall serve Thee, that shall bend the knee, that shall come to know their sin and come to know the Savior and come to know the doctrines of grace. Oh God, fulfill this word also in the baptism of our children. A seed shall serve him. And if you look at our text, friends, it's such a beautiful promise. It comes at such an unexpected moment. The verse before, at the end, it says, "And none can keep alive his own soul." As a parent, I can't even keep alive my own soul, much less make my children alive and quicken them. But as soon as he confesses that, he says, "But don't be discouraged. Our hope is in God. A seed shall serve him." There are parents sitting here this morning who have seen the conversion of their own children. And dear parents, is that not one of the greatest wonders? Well, perhaps the greatest wonder in all your life. Perhaps except your own conversion. That despite all your twisted efforts, your failed efforts, your half-hearted efforts, your inconsistencies in parenting, despite who you have been as a parent, God has fulfilled His promises in your family. Today you look around the church and you see your own children, many of you, as stalwart sons and daughters, serving God in Zion. What a blessing. Others of you don't see your children serving God. What must you do? Well, you must still plead this promise. Your children are baptized. And God says of His covenant seed, a seed shall serve Him. God is still able to do the impossible. God saved Manasseh 12 years after Hezekiah died. You may not even live to see it, but you are called to plead the promise. You are called to lay those prayers at the throne of grace. A seed shall serve Him. Lord, let it be our seed. And so this promise is so encouraging, you see, because a seed is given to Christ out of the Father's good pleasure, and Christ in the Psalm here vows back to His Father that He will draw this seed to Himself, and He will keep this seed, save this seed, and cause this seed to follow Him. And because of that commitment on the part of the Son of God, who fulfills it by His own Spirit, the church shall never die. And because of that commitment, you can never say of any of your children, no matter how steep they are in sin or how far they are from the church, even if they profess to be atheists, you can never say that they are beyond the reach of the living King of Kings. The cords of His eternal love, friends, are so long and so powerful that they can reach the greatest and the deepest sinner immersed as a wayward prodigal in the midst of sin. Yes, there are many children that grow up rejecting Jesus Christ, but Christ shall have a seed. He shall gather them. He shall bring them under the bond of His covenant. A seed shall follow Him. Here's our pleading ground. Here's our hope. Every earthly father and mother who has any soul love for their child ought to be pleading this promise. But remember, this promise is completely based on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Notice what it says at the end of verse 30. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. You see, the Lord has them all numbered. It shall be accounted to the Lord. He knows the generation to come. They are a generation conquered by His grace. A generation in which the nature of the seed of Adam after the flesh shall be uprooted. And they shall be brought into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Actually, verse 30, the second part, where it says, "It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation," has the implication in Hebrew of an ongoing experience. In other words, one generation after another. This morning, you see your children baptized, perhaps some of you, your grandchildren, perhaps a few of you, your great-grandchildren. But God says that shall keep on going. As long as the sun tarries, I will bring one generation after another, year in, year out, generation in, generation out. I shall not fail my cause. This particular church has a history of 132 years. God is still going on with His covenant. But the church has a history all the way back to Adam. God is still going on with His covenant. So what must we do? On your knees, parents. On your knees. And plead this promise. And don't allow the Lord rest. I say that with reverence. Until you see your seed serving God. All your seed serving God. If you have 5 children, don't rest until all 5 are converted. If you have 12 grandchildren, don't rest until all 12 are converted. And talk to them. Tell them you must be born again. Tell them that God is a willing God to save children, that God delights children, that God says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Tell them that God will keep His church. Tell them that the seed of the woman shall withstand the seed of the serpent, that a seed shall serve him, and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. God's Pentecostal Spirit, through whom He gathered 3,000 in one day, that same Spirit shall go on working to the very end of time. They shall come. Verse 31. They shall come. You see, because it's God's eternal sovereign decree, a seed shall serve Him. And God has it all numbered and all known. Therefore, verse 31, they shall come. The seed belongs to Christ. The seed is given to Christ from all eternity. The seed, therefore, shall come. No powers on earth shall prevent it. No fears, no parental fears shall stand in the way. They shall come. But even though this promise is sure, God would have us pray for it. God delights to fulfill His promises through the means of prayer. They shall come. There's no doubt about it. They shall come. They shall come convicted. They shall come missing God. They shall come to realize they are without God. They shall come seeking. They shall come weeping. And they shall come with supplications. They shall come. The seed shall come. Our children shall come, confessing their sins, bowing at the throne of grace, begging for mercy. The seed of the woman shall come, wrestling with the seed of the serpent. They shall come and enter into warfare, long warfare, lifelong warfare. You, child of God, are still at war. But God shall fulfill spiritually what we read in 2 Samuel 3, verse 1, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. That's a spiritual picture of how God conquers. He plants the new seed. He gains the victory. And then he waxes stronger and stronger as He sanctifies every single one He brings. And not a single one of the elect seed shall go lost. Amos 9 verse 9 says, for lo, I will command, I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as corn is sifted in the sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Oh, blessed be God. Blessed be the sovereign, gracious, one-sided power of His Holy Spirit. A seed shall serve Him, and they shall come. They shall come with weeping and supplication. And they shall find a glorious Savior who is willing to save to the uttermost. They shall come to life. They shall come to faith. They shall come to pardon. They shall come to heaven. God shall fulfill Isaiah 43 verse 21. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. You see, this is God's covenantal faithfulness. He has an encouraging promise. But he couples that promise with drawing power. They shall come. Satan says they shall not come. Satan says, I will prevent them. They shall not come. They have fallen. They have sinned. They shall not come. Christ says they shall come. I will redeem them. I will go down into the dust of death for them. I will die for them. I will be raised for them. And I will gather them by my Spirit. Satan shall be made ashamed. So our children shall come from out of the world. They shall be drawn to Moses to obey the law. But they shall be delivered from that bondage as well, and be drawn from Moses to Christ. And one day, oh, would to God that we may see it with our own eyes, drawn from Christ into glory. From the world to Moses, from Moses to Christ, from Christ to glory. And there, what a joy it shall be to be around the throne with our own children. And say, God is faithful and true. A seed shall serve Him. It shall come. And in the great day, Christ shall say, here am I, Holy Father, with all the seed that Thou hast given to me. None are missing. The graves have given up their dead. And all have come to my right hand, whom I have delivered. All the seed, the promised seed, shall come together in glory. And then the last enemy shall be destroyed. And there shall be no temple that shall be able to contain the ransomed millions. And the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb shall be the temple of that new Jerusalem. And then we, if we are true believers, and our children shall gather in His presence. Everyone known from God from all eternity. And shall serve Him uninterruptedly. We shall lie in His bosom together with our children. And have the unmeasured satisfaction of knowing the paternal heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, our everlasting Father. But also our own children shall be embraced and shall lie in our bosom, and we shall weep with joy, as it were, though they shall be tearless weeping, for all tears shall be wiped away. But we shall rejoice with joy unspeakable that the seed has come, and that we may be with this incredibly large family forever in the realm of glory. And so, dear friends, let us not give up on the Lord. Let us not give up on His covenant. Let us remember that the Lord will fulfill His own word because of His own Son. He shall gather. He shall fulfill. And our seed shall declare His righteousness. They shall come. They shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. So you've got God's encouraging promise, a seed shall serve Him, His drawing power, they shall come. But then you have this abiding righteousness. They shall declare His righteousness to the next generation. So what is David saying? He's saying, our children shall come to know the Lord. Children in this congregation shall come to know the Lord. A seed shall serve Him. And those children shall arise and declare the righteousness of Jesus Christ to children that are not yet born, to the generation that is yet to come. Now there's something very glorious in this. Every true child of God delights in the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. There's nothing so precious as righteousness. I've often thought if you had to describe the whole Bible in one word, the best word you could choose would be righteousness. Righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see what the Holy Spirit does in conversion, friends, is He strips us of all our own righteousness. He shows us how we have abandon our original righteousness in Adam, and how we live out sinfully unrighteous thoughts and words and actions every day of our lives. But he also unveils to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ and shows us that in Christ there is perfect righteousness, perfect obedience to the law. And it is his righteousness reckoned to our accounts by which we are saved. We are saved only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when a sinner gets saved and by faith trusts in that righteousness alone for salvation, he cannot hold back but declare that righteousness unto those around him. It's impossible. You can't restrain yourself. The news is too good. And so even though some of our forefathers thought this phrase referred mostly to preachers, and it does, I suppose, in a special way, it applies also to every believer, doesn't it? Every believer who learns to know the righteousness of Jesus Christ declares that righteousness to those to come. You can't possibly be a God-fearing parent and not tell your children about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if they are born again by the sovereign grace of the Spirit, and they have children one day, they shall tell it to their children. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness. Oh, what a beautiful thing. And David is a living example of this himself. Even though he had many failures as a parent, when he wrote Psalm 71 at the end of his life, when he was 70 years old, and he did it rather autobiographically, looking back over his long life, he wrote an autobiography, a miniature autobiography, in which he didn't say anything about himself. That sounds like a paradox. It is. But it's true. He didn't write about his righteousness. But he wrote about his long life, and he pointed his hearer to Christ's righteousness throughout. 5 times in that psalm, he says, "Thy righteousness. I will go forth in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." You see, it's all in Christ. Now, parents, that's the way to talk to your children. Tell them they're sinners. Tell them they're hell-bound by nature. Tell them they must be born again. Tell them they need the work of the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin, to convert them, to empty them of their own righteousness. Show them the righteousness of Christ. Show them what Christ has done. Plead with them to plead for that righteousness. And tell them they are not safe until they are embraced in that righteousness. And embrace that righteousness by faith. Until that righteousness is their whole salvation. They are not safe. Not safe even in your arms and in your home and under your care. But plead this promise. This is the same seed shall come. They shall declare His righteousness. They shall serve. You see, there's your misery, deliverance, gratitude. They shall come. They shall be convicted of who they are. They shall declare His righteousness, deliverance. They shall serve Him, gratitude. And their lives shall be open epistles of the grace of God to a people that shall yet be born. You see, God doesn't need any one of us. God will take care of His church. He will take care of it from generation to generation. Now, in a special way, this promise does refer to preachers, I said. God will raise up from among the seed, also of this congregation, we trust, preachers who shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall yet be born. What a wonderful thing that is. What a humbling thing that is. In my first congregation, where school began, I went to visit the kindergarten classroom several times. I took those little children on my knees. One little child I took on my knees is in our seminary today. A seed shall serve him. They shall declare his righteousness. Shall God take one of these 2 boys we baptized this morning? Call him to be a preacher. God shall keep on going with His church, you see. And if not a preacher, any occupation in which the door is open to proclaim the righteousness of Jesus Christ, And what shall this rising generation proclaim to the next generation that it is not yet born? They shall proclaim, He hath done this. God's sovereign grace has done it. Jesus Christ has done it. He hath done what? Well, He hath done this salvation. He hath done this righteousness. He hath done it on the cross, and He's doing it from the right hand of the Father by His Spirit in the hearts of sinners. He's showing us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness, the Bible says. And that was confirmed when He said on the cross, it is finished. God's righteousness is complete. God can save the greatest of sinners fully on the grounds of justice because His righteousness is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, do you love the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Do you know the Savior? Is your life in Him? Have you been able to say in your life, I've learned two things. So much I don't know. So much I don't know about Christ. So much I don't know about the gospel. But this I know. My own unrighteousness is uncovered, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is discovered. If you can say those two things, and your heart and your life are fixated on the righteousness of Christ alone as your only hope for salvation, and you cling to that as a poor, needy sinner, my friend, the root of the matter is within you. And you cannot then but declare that righteousness. Oh, that you would talk about it all the day long. That's what David said too in Psalm 71. I will talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Because there's nothing else worthwhile talking about in this world. Everything else is so temporal. But the righteousness of Christ is eternal. Everything else is so partial, so prone to decay. But the righteousness of Christ is forever. By this righteousness I live. By this righteousness the justice of God is satisfied. By the righteousness of His passive obedience and paying for sin. By the righteousness of His active obedience and obeying the law perfectly. God can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Boys and girls, young people, you are baptized. Has the righteousness of Jesus Christ become your life? Do you talk about it with other children? In the hallway, in the classroom, on the school bus, when you play together, when you are together, are you talking about the things of Jesus Christ? Children, our lives are empty without Christ. And what a terrible thing it is to have a baptized forehead and not act like a baptized person. Well, it is good, of course, if you act morally like a baptized person, outwardly like a baptized person. But that's not enough, children. It's not enough to be a good boy or a good girl. You must be born again. And you must know the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That must be your life. But not only children. You, parents, grandparents, singles, is your life an open epistle of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are you declaring it to those around you? Are you declaring it to your own children, to the generation to come? Do you walk in God's righteousness? Do you live out of God's righteousness? Do you love God's righteousness? Are you longing for the day when you will be clothed in the fine linen of His righteousness? As Revelation 19 says. Ah, you say, but I cannot do it. No, you can't. That's right, you cannot do it. But God can. And God shall. And I close with that this morning. The five shalls in our text. Listen to them carefully. And plead upon them. Here is all our hope. And all our salvation. And all our desire. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He have done this. Amen.